I want to start off with a riddle. Let's have a prize. And let's see who's the smarter one in our midst. All right. I am that which no man in the world is free from, which everyone in the world loathes when sees it in someone else, and of which hardly anyone ever imagined that they are guilty themselves. What am I? Any hands? Any hands up? Anyone? Yeah? Sin, no, not sin. Nathan? Pride. Yeah. Come on, come get it, come get it. For the past 7 weeks, we've been on a journey, and we have finally come to the last of this sermon series. Tonight, we will address the worst, the most common, and the deadliest of the seven sins. What is pride? These words, the riddle, are from the words of C.S. Lewis in his book, Mere Christianity. Let's read this from you. There is one vice of which no man in the world is free, which everyone in the world loathes when he sees it in someone else, and of which hardly any people, except Christians, ever imagine that they are guilty themselves. Out of all the seven deadly sins, pride is considered to be the deadliest of them all. It is even said that all other sins are birthed out of pride. C.S. Lewis further described pride as the complete anti-God state of mind. It was through pride that the devil became the devil, Lewis writes. Pride leads to every other vice. It is the complete anti-God state of mind. Just ponder on that line. It was through pride that the devil became the devil. Pride is what turned the once beautiful archangel Lucifer into who we now know as Satan. We do not have time to study that section of text in Isaiah tonight, but from that text we learn it was pride that sprouted the idea in Lucifer of comparing himself with others. It was pride that brought forth envy in desiring the worship of other angels. It was pride that led to greed, thirsting for the glory he didn't deserve. It was pride that seeded the thought in his mind of wanting to be equal with God. Hence, not only did pride lead to Satan's downfall, pride brought forth other sins that condemned him. This is why C.S. Lewis calls it the complete anti-God state of mind. Because pride stands at the complete opposite to God's nature and character. The fundamental nature of pride is competitiveness. Pride is comparison. Pride is when you take whatever quality you have of yourself and you measure that up against another person. It may be beauty, intelligence, athletic abilities, wealth, status, influence, achievements, the number of cars you own, whatever brand of watch you wear, the shoes you wear, the handbag you carry, even the headphones in your ears. As long as it is something you compare yourself with another person, pride can live within that space. Pride takes pleasure of being above others. Pride feeds off the feeling of being superior over everyone else. Once you start comparing yourself with another person, the seed of pride is planted in your heart. It may lay there dormant, but at some point in time, under the right condition, this seed will sprout and grow and manifest into every other kind of sin: envy, jealousy, greed, sloth, lust. The desire of wanting to be above everyone else leads to its craving. One classic example of a proud person or a person full of pride, I was not thinking of that person, Lord Farquhar. Yeah, he is a proud person, but this is who I was thinking of. This is who I was thinking of. The famous evil queen in Snow White. Or maybe some of you are too young to watch Snow White. Have you watched Snow White? No, maybe too old. The older ones. What's the famous line from the evil queen? The most famous line that everyone knows. Mirror, mirror on the wall, who is the fairest one of all? The evil queen doesn't simply want to be fair. The evil queen wants to be fairer than others. She wants to be fairer than everyone else. She wants to be the fairest one. And this desire of hers is ultimately what made her evil. Because when the mirror said there is a young girl named Snow White who will grow to be prettier than her, envy grew out of her. And this envy quickly turns into hatred, a hatred that brought forth the seed of murder. The evil queen wants to be the fairest. She wants to be the one that is above everyone else. And she cannot have it any other way. Pride is what drives the queen and made her evil. Pride is what corrupts the best of any person and turns it into the worst of villains. Pride is what poisons every good-minded person with wicked, devilish thoughts. The pastor of 10th Church, Ken Shigemasu, once told a story. A little boy comes to his dad and asks, "Daddy, what are you working on?" And the dad answered, "Oh, I'm writing a sermon on evil." Then the boy asked, "What is evil?" "I need to think about that. Let me get back to you on that." It's hard to explain to a little kid what evil is, right? "Let me get back to you on that." So the little boy goes away. A few minutes later, little boy comes running back to his daddy. "Daddy, daddy, daddy, I got to figure it out. I found out what evil is." And dad is like, "What? What is it that you figured out? Tell me." "Evil is live spelled backwards." But think about it. Think about it. When God created us, he has in his mind a way of life for us to live by. But when Adam and Eve choose to reject that way of life and eat the forbidden fruit, they choose to live a life against the intended way, living backwards. A life that is ever further away from God. Evil is when we willfully choose to live backwards. When we deliberately choose to live against the way God had intended for us, we turn evil. We can see this from stories weaved throughout the Bible. In the Genesis narrative, it was out of pride when the people came together to build a city and a tower with its top in the heavens to make a name for themselves. In the Exodus account, it was pride that kept Pharaoh's heart hardened and would not let the Israelites go. In the book of 1 Samuel, it was the story the story that King Saul, out of his pride and competitiveness, grew envious of David. Pride hungers for power. Pride thirsts for competition. This is why pride is called the ultimate evil. And none of us are exempted from it. None of us can escape from it. Pride lives within every single one of us, hidden, dormant, secretive, undetectable. The moment we deny we have pride is the moment we're guilty of it. Theologian Jonathan Edwards writes this about pride. Pride is the worst viper in the heart. It is the first sin that ever entered into the universe. It lies lowest of all in the foundation of the whole building of sin. And it is the most secret, deceitful, and unsearchable in its way of working, of any lust whatsoever. How does the Bible speak about pride? How is pride addressed in the Bible? Proverbs 8:13, it writes, "The fear of the Lord is hatred of evil. Pride and arrogance and the way of evil and perverted speech I hate." Proverbs 6:16. "There are six things that the Lord hates, seven that are an abomination to him. Haughty eyes, a lying tongue, and hands that shed innocent blood," and the list goes on. What is haughty? Haughty eyes. Now, that's not a word that we use regularly, so I looked it up in the dictionary. Haughty means blatantly and disdainfully proud, having or showing an attitude of superiority and contempt for others or things perceived to be inferior. So proudful eyes, if you may. Proverbs 16:5, it reads, "The Lord detests all the proud of heart. Be sure of this, they will not go unpunished." Now it's not just in Proverbs, because we keep reading from Proverbs. The New Testament also addresses pride. The Apostle Apostle John writes to the church in 1 John, "Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh and the desires of the eyes and pride of life, is not from the Father, but is from the world." Now James is even more direct and simple when he writes, "God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble." Thus far, we've come to understand what pride is. Now I must address two points, misconceptions, if you will, what pride is not. The first misconception: pleasure in being praised is not pride. Meaning when you feel good, when people praise you, that is not pride. When people praise us for the work or effort we have put into something, how do you usually react? Now, I have the hardest time navigating this, for this, so this really shocks me the most. Growing up as a Christian, I've hard time navigating. I remember being taught by my parents, I must show constant humility. Now, this is shown or demonstrated by denying the praise that people offer to me. Moreover, I was taught the work ethic that I should put my best effort in everything I do. There's nothing wrong with that, right? Yeah, I should put in my best effort in everything I do. And that should be the expected behavior. It is the given, it's how it should be. So if I get a good mark on a test, get a good grade on the report card, that should be expected because I put in my best effort. And you don't get praise for just doing what is expected of you. It's the expectation. But ever since I was a little boy, my best effort never really equate to an A or in a report card, or it doesn't, I'm not there, I'm just here. Receiving praise when there is so much room for improvement, it's just ridiculous. So whenever people praise me, my immediate reaction will be to deny it. When people say, good job, I would deny that. It's instinctive. But denying praise does not mean I am humble. Rejecting appreciation does not mean I have humility. Denying praise merely demonstrates a false sense of humility. Praise from people on our effort is an affirmation of the gifts and talents God has gifted us. Praise is the appreciation of the attitude and effort you have put into something. Accepting those praise does not make you prideful. Neither does denying them makes me humble. You can deny praise from others, but still in continuous comparison with people. Isn't that strange? That's how we were brought up as Asians, right? The parents doesn't praise you, but keep comparing you to the other kid. Look at him! However, denying praise doesn't mean, denying praise also means you are rejecting to recognize that God has gifted you gifts and talents. So, acknowledging that God has created you with certain gifts and talents is not pride. Taking initiation in using those gifts and talents in serving the church and others is not pride. People recognizing your gifts and talents and applauding your effort is not pride. Enjoying that encouragement from others in recognizing who you are is not pride. But the fine line goes when you dwell upon that praise, no matter how subtle the infatuation, that is the prelude to pride. If you dwell on it, if you validate your ego from the praise of others, now that is pride. Because from that, ultimately, it feeds that monster and it will turn you into an egotistic and narcissistic. Misconception number two. God forbids pride not because he's offended. God is not the prideful king who sits high upon his throne demanding his subject to bow and worship him. That is not our God. God is not the authoritative dictator who makes his followers kneel at his command. That is not our God. Again, from C.S. Lewis, he writes, "We must not think pride is something God forbids because he is offended at it, or that humility is something he demands as due to his own dignity, as if God himself was proud. God is, in fact, quite the opposite. Our God is the embodiment of humbleness. Our God demonstrates humility. If pride exists at one end of the scale, then humility exists in the opposite end. If pride is on one end, humility is at the other. When the devil is the embodiment of pride, Jesus Christ is the embodiment of true humility. And nowhere in the Bible is Christ's humility more beautifully described than in Philippians. In Philippians 2, Paul wrote to the church in Philippi, encouraging them to be of one mind. Because in their midst, there are competitions among believers. In their midst, there are strife, discord, division within the church. So Paul writes to them, urging them to remain in one spirit and one mind. In Philippians 1, we read, "Only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whatever I come and see you when or am absent, I may hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel." Paul encouraged the church to not only stand firm in one spirit, but there's a purpose to it. And it's to strive side by side for the faith of the gospel. This is the mission of the church, the purpose of the gathering people of God. I like the New Living Translation on this verse in particular, because it gives us a bit more depth. The same verse, it reads, "Above all, you must live as citizens of heaven, conducting yourself in a manner worthy of the good news about Christ." Live as citizens of heaven. For we do live in the kingdom of heaven, a kingdom where we proclaim Christ as Lord, as King over our lives. Paul is saying the way the people live in the world operates should not, is not, and ought not to be the way that we operate. You, being born again in Christ, who now lives in Christ, should think and act the same way that Christ would think and act. You, being a citizen of heaven, should be conducting yourself in a manner that reflects Christ in both thoughts and actions. Paul continues in chapter 2. "Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus." As citizens of heaven, we would and should exhibit heavenly characteristics. As a Christ follower, we would and should reflect characters of Christ, likeness of Christ. The question then becomes, what are the characters that we should reflect? Compassion, gentleness, loving kindness, peacefulness, patience, but above all, humility. When pride is at one end of the scale, humility is at the other end. As Christ is the embodiment of true humility, to understand humility, we look at Christ. We look at Jesus. Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped. Jesus is God. He is the Son, the second person of the Trinity. There's no argument in that. There needs not to be any argument. In every respect, Jesus is equal to God, on par with God. But because of the salvation plan, Jesus willingly submit to and obey the will of the Father, willingly relinquish his glory, power, honor, willingly surrender himself to be bound by the physical, willingly lay down his entitlement, his equality, his power and his ability, willingly place himself below the authority of the Father. This act of surrendering, relinquishment and obedience, this level of trust, this attitude of submission, this is all quality and characters of true humility. the complete opposite to what pride is. Remember what I said earlier? Pride is competitive. Takes pleasure of being above others, better than others, lovelier than others, smarter, prettier, richer, stronger than others. But Jesus did not count his godness as something he needs to compare with. Rather, he emptied himself, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. Jesus, taking the form of a servant. Now, this is quite the extreme opposite to his status as God. God is the Almighty, supreme being who is all-powerful. He's all-knowing. He is willingly to empty himself by taking the needs of others over his own, by placing the concern of those he loves above his own, to an extent that he voluntarily, willfully take on the form of a servant. What are servants? Servants are those who do the master's bidding. The task that a servant does is never his own. Servants only perform duties of the master. Jesus came and took on the form of a servant. A servant mindset is the mindset Jesus Christ came to embody and demonstrate for us to follow and model after. Jesus said this himself, even as the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. For us, what does it mean to have a heart of a servant? What does it mean to be a servant, to have a servant mindset? Some of you might know, every Saturday afternoon, before our worship time, over at the big gym, there is a Cantonese youth Oikos. Now that is like the equivalent of our high school Oikos. Now every week, a person, Chef Alex, if you know him, he would prepare lunch. So the high schoolers, after they attend the Cantonese worship, they will have lunch so that they can have Oikos afterwards. Now what happens whenever you cook? What happens when you cook? The pots and pans, the dishes that needs to be washed. Somebody gotta wash dishes, right? Now, dishes doesn't wash by themselves. This is not Beauty and the Beast. They don't go diving into the sink, right? Dive in. No, you got to wash them. Now, when there's a need in the church, what is the usual thing we do? We will ask, who is passionate about this task that needs to be done, right? There's a need right now. There are dishes that needs to be washed. Who is passionate about that? I don't think anyone would be passionate about washing dishes, especially dishes they did not use themselves. For someone who purposely comes in, take time out of their schedule to wash a pile of dishes that they did not use, so a group of high schoolers can come to church to learn about God, for someone to do that is a servant mindset. Every week, there is a lady that comes in. When the youth program is running, she is in the kitchen washing the dishes, the pans and the pots and the dishes that the youth used, so that the youth can be there to learn. She comes in not seeking to be praised, not asking to be recognized. She comes in not because this is the only thing she knows how to do. She comes in not because she has nothing better to do, but she takes time out of her schedule so that youth, high schoolers can be there learning about Jesus. That is a servant mindset. Now, what if I tell you this lady that comes in, her name is Janice, and she's a lawyer by profession. Years ago, before we started Koinonia, Pastor Joshua was a director of a local youth organization. And I, I was one of the youth he mentored. One time when a group of us got to the youth center, we found Joshua washing the toilet. And we jokingly said, "Wow, how can the director be washing the toilet? Don't we have a janitor who does that for you?" Joshua, without a thought, he responded, "Why can't a director wash the toilet? The toilet needs to be washed, so I wash it." Even as a son of man came not to be served, but to serve. Jesus Christ, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant. Being born in the likeness of men and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Most of us are quite reactive towards the word obedience because it plays in directly with the pride that is inside, hidden in us. This surge of feeling, this reaction, exactly reflects the pride that we have inside. Because without any conscious thought, we take a measurement against ourselves with whoever it is that's giving the instruction, or whatever the instruction is that we asked to be obedient to. Why should I listen to what you say? Give me a reason why I should follow that command. I don't agree with you. Persuade me. No, I don't want to. Why do I have to? What is obedience? Obedience is when you do not fully understand the circumstance, even when you do not fully agree with what and how God is putting before you. But because you believe and trust that one, God is good, and two, God has your best interest in mind, regardless of the present circumstances, despite of your lack of knowledge, you willfully adhere to, willingly abide by God's plan and follow where he is leading you to. That is obedience. Obedience is the act of relinquishment of control. The act of relinquishment of control. Obedience is the profound demonstration of trust and faith. How do we address pride in our lives? To live as Christ in humility is the life against pride. To live as Christ in humility is the life against pride. There are two steps. One, take competitiveness out of our lives. Since pride is essentially competitive, removing the comparison from our way of thinking is the first step towards the direction of humility. But this is easier said than done. What do I mean by removing competitiveness? When we need help, what do? We usually go to the hospital. When we need help, we go to the hospital. We go to the ER. You get a broken finger, you go to the ER. So I'm taking you to the ER. When you find yourself comparing with people around you, go to the ER. I do not need to be prettier than others. I am pretty. I do not need to be smarter than others. I am smart. I do not need to be lovelier than others. You are lovely. Go to the ER. Take the ER out of your life. The first step away from pride towards humility. The first step away from the way of evil to live the way God has intended is to live a life without comparison, to live a life in thankfulness and in contentment. We find contentment when we can recognize the things we already have and not envying the things that others have that we do not. Stop comparing yourself with others. Recognize how God has already blessed you with all that you need. Paul further exhorts us in Romans 12. For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think. When we are able to see ourselves with humility and in humbleness, we will also see that the reason we are able to, the reason that we are capable, is completely, entirely, only because of having Christ in us. It is not by our own might. It is Christ, not I. It is not by my own might, not by my own striving, that we are who we are, but it is completely and only because of Christ living in us. It's not I, but it is only Christ living in me. So the next time when we stand in front of the mirror, reflecting on our achievement, our accomplishment, our life, it is not our own reflection that we see in the mirror, but it is the reflection of Christ. When we say to the mirror, mirror on the wall, the only thing that we should see is the image of Jesus Christ. For we can only because of Christ living in us. It is not I, it is only Jesus Christ. Please stand. Join me in prayer. Jesus, thank you for loving us even when we are sinful and prideful. Even when we cannot see, even when we're blind, you've loved us. And as we walk this life of sanctification away from the sinful nature of the world, we need you more so than any other. So please, Jesus, come, fill us. Help us to recognize that how sinful and prideful we are. And we can only grab onto you to recognize it is you in us. It is you. Help us, Jesus. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.